This morning we come to the end of this preaching series, this short series on forgiveness. And this morning we're going to talk about something that's beyond forgiveness but includes forgiveness. As interim pastors, especially in recent years, we have been taught to look in a congregation for patterns. Patterns of crisis that seem to keep recurring again and again. Patterns of dysfunction. Places where, because of the particular makeup of a church, some of the same destructiveness or ills continue to happen. And to try to name those and then to be able to bring some healing to bear on those in the time that the interim goes on. In one of the churches that I've served as an interim, one of the things that was revealed in a series of town meetings was the propensity and the recurrence again and again in this other church of bad endings, where with a pastor or with a certain influencer or key layperson in the church or with certain staff people, that they would have a wrenching, tough ending, and the church was left with, and the persons involved were left with, a whole bunch of baggage that then never had any way to get dealt with. As I interviewed people in that church, the thing that was fascinating to me is that there was one event that stood out above all the others. And it had happened 18 years earlier. The story was about a young man that I'm going to call Walt. He was one of the favorite sons of the congregation. One of those bright, shining stars who had grown up his whole life in that church. Was beloved by all. Was the son of very faithful parents, very godly parents. And he himself, high school teacher in that city, he was a godly young man who sought to be faithful to God in all things in his life. He worked with the youth as a volunteer. He was great at it. But what nobody really knew except for a small collection of his best friends is that from the beginning of his life, as early as, at least as his first memories, he had always been attracted to other males, not to females. And somewhere along the line, he discovered that he had what I guess we would call today a homosexual orientation. Now, he had firmly resolved in his own heart that he would be faithful to Christ all his life. And that as he understood the scriptures, that he would be a celibate person all of his life. And he was certainly living that out. But one of the things that he began to discover back in the early 90s is that in the over-sexualized culture that we live in, there are pressures being brought to bear on all of us, everyone, about being sexual in experience. And he was finding it difficult to swim upstream. And so he sought the encouragement and strengthening and support of his church family. He went first to his best friends and to the youth pastor that he worked with and for in youth ministry. And they agreed that would be a good thing. He loved that church with his whole heart, and he knew that he was going to need the upholding of other people, Christians, to be able to stay faithful to Christ. So one Sunday evening, when they had a big church gathering for other purposes, and with the full support of his senior pastor, Walt went to the microphone and shared just this. And it was the very thing, of course, that that people who were more conservative in that congregation would have wanted, because for those, as you understand it, that that homosexual activity, it would not be of God. It, that group of people, then the way, the ideal would be to be chaste, celibate. And he shared it with the congregation. I wasn't there. It was a long time before I got to this congregation. And I don't know what was going on in people, but what I do know is that in the course of that evening, they crucified him. They devastated him. Probably out of fear. Out of fear for their young people. A lot of parents of youth derided him and scorned him. And it was awful. Walt stayed on in the church for a number of years, trying to make a go of it. But ultimately he slipped away. For he needed to be in the midst of people who would accept him for where he was at. The church had never made peace with its past. That scar just kept oozing, not fully formed and healed over. They needed to be involved in forgiveness, everyone involved, but it was beyond forgiveness. What they needed was reconciliation. That's what our passage and our sermon is about today. Let us pray. Lord, that we might know your heart for the restoration of all creation, which means reconciliation. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. For we ask it in the name, the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Our passage today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul speaks directly to this thing called reconciliation. Hear the word of God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, reconciliation means the restoration of a relationship, the renewal of a friendship. It's the curse of sin that in its many-fold ways has brought impact, devastating impact on relationships, continues to, sometimes in a daily kind of way. The will of God is for the restoration of all that he has made, beginning with human beings. So reconciliation is a never-ending work that is a high call of God to the will of God. Curse of sin enters in and it brings about separation that we talk about as being alienation. The alienation of two or more parties. We see it all around us. We see it in our world. And we know that reconciliation involves forgiveness. But it's more than forgiveness, because in reconciliation, all the parties involved own their responsibility. You can have forgiveness go on, and And you can go to someone and forgive them for what they've done to you. But reconciliation may not occur unless both you and they own your part in what you did that would bring about that alienation. And inevitably, there's always two parts. We always have something we've contributed that has brought the brokenness. When it comes to our relationship with God, Paul says that God, who in no way had any part, that is, in the breakage of the relationship, nonetheless, he, in looking at us and knowing that we do not have the wherewithal in us, afflicted as we are by the curse of sin, we cannot be reconciled. We will never seek the reconciliation with him. Apart from him doing the full work. And this is really key to understanding this passage we just read. Because I have misread it for many, many decades. And only am of late realizing that the reconciliation that has to do with God is something that only God can do. Notice what he says, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. God did not have a need to be reconciled to us because he was already in his covenant love, arms wide open, facing us. The issue was our hardness of heart and our back turned to him. But what Paul is saying is that God has done in Christ everything that is necessary for reconciliation in order that we might turn around to him with our arms wide open. Only this, that we must receive that finished work. That work that was signified when Jesus on the cross in his next to the last word said, "It is finished." The work of reconciliation is finished and stored, as it were, in a reservoir in the age to come. It is our part of our inheritance in Christ. It's already completed. But we never get the benefit of it. We never get to walk in it and be a partner in it unless we, verse 20, are reconciled to God. We have a part. And our part is by faith to believe that it is so. And the reconciliation of Christ to the world begins to flow down into us. It's something we could not do for ourselves, and yet it becomes accessible in Christ to you and me. So three times in this passage, Paul says, because of this, you now have been given, and I have been given, the ministry of reconciliation. We're to take part in it. We're to extend it to others on the horizontal. And first and foremost, that means we're to invite people into this experience of reconciliation with God. In other words, it's something to do with what we're after in what we call evangelism. When we share good news with people and point into the finished work of Christ, part of what the benefit of that is that you can be, at the person we're talking to, you can be reconciled to God, to have peace with God. So that's part of the ministry of reconciliation. But there's a whole dimension of it here, as it's played out in the rest of the New Testament, that is about our relationship with others. The ministry of reconciliation being something that's needed in order to heal the rift between me and you. And in this, some things are clear from the passage. One is that we have to be embracing of God's reconciliation with us. If we don't have that, we don't have anything to give away. So it's crucial that we believe it's true, that he's reconciled to us. His arms are wide open to us. We fall into his arms. We embrace, as the song earlier was singing about, we embrace him. And out of that comes the motivation and the ability to take a step. And in it, we follow the pattern of Christ. We initiate it as God initiated reconciliation with us. Do not wait for the other one to come forward. You initiate it. You resolve in your own heart that you are reconciled to them no matter what they do. This is an increasingly finished work in you that you offer to them. We settle the matter. We release them from any further punishment that is attached to our unforgiveness. We let it go. And we re-enter a restored relationship with them if they co-respond. Right? See, we're not in control of reconciliation. Only our part in it. Let me say it again in more practical terms. What does this mean for you and me? Well, it means, first of all, embracing Christ's reconciliation with us, believing that it's true, we begin to make a list. Maybe you're not a list maker. Then make it in your head. But know, where is this needed in your life? Make a list. Who is it that you have a damaged, broken, sometimes shattered relationship? Or one that is clinging to life support? Where is that? Name them. Own it before God. And then own your part. Lord, what did I do? Help me with my pride to set it aside. Lord, what did I do? What was my part in this breakage? Own it. Ask God for forgiveness. Own your part. And then in this miracle that of beginning to pray for them, you discover that God is working in your heart. Because when you pray for those who have been your enemies, something shifts. And over weeks, over months, your heart really changes. And at the time, as God begins to nudge you, then you go to them. That's the scary part, right? You go to them. And what you go to them with, even though secretly in your heart you are longing to hear from them, their owning of their part, you go to them owning your part. Please forgive me. I believe I did this and this and this from ill motive, that I was wrong in how I said this. I'm seeking a restored relationship with you. Would you please forgive me? And then you let go. And you let God. They may not be ready as you are ready. It may take them a number of years. But you have done your part. Paul says in Romans 12:18, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. That's what you're doing. Be at peace with everyone. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:23-24, if you come to worship and you realize that you have offended or harmed someone, leave your gift and go and make things right from your side. Then come back and offer your gift to God. But Pastor, they did way more to me than I did to them. So, what is that to you? That's between them and God, isn't it? Let go, that you might be healed, and that they possibly may take a step into healing as well. The session of this church that I served in gathered together after having heard from so many of this pattern of bad endings. And I didn't know what I was going to get in that session meeting that night, but what I got was a very contrite group of people. They said, we have got to do something. We have got to break this pattern. And so they circled up and they figured out 19 different people that this church had done this to. And they said in that meeting, I will go to see, or if they're far away, I will write the letter from this session and we will all sign it. 19 different letters by 19 different people on the session. And so we did. Over the course of a week, we wrote letters and we made phone calls and we went to see people and we invited all 19 of them to come to a worship service of reconciliation on December 6th. Most of them lived far away and could not come, but the response was astonishing. Every single one of them wrote back a deeply humble letter in return. Thank you so much. I feel life flowing back in where I've only had hurt before. On the night of the gathering, 6 of the 19 were able to come. The last of the 6, just as the service was beginning, was Walt. And our elders stood up and they, in prayer, asked for God's forgiveness for the sins that they had brought. And then we had communion, but we said we were going to take the time it needs for anyone to make their peace with one another here in the room. And so these couple hundred people gathered around and talked to the ones who were there and asked for forgiveness on behalf of the congregation and asked for a restored relationship. And then we took communion, and I served Walt communion. And that church has never been the same. Something happens in the kingdom when we do this. It's like clogged arteries are reamed out and the blood can flow again as it's meant to. So what about you and me? This morning, what I want to encourage you to do as a first step is that after the postlude this morning, that you might come down and take a green leaf. Maybe you put a name on it, maybe you don't. But put it into the empty basket as a sign that you are taking a first step in reconciliation. May God bless you. It's probably one of the most important works of any church, any time in its life. And we could stand some of it here too. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for breakthrough wherever it's needed in our lives, whether it has anything to do with this church's life or whether it's just about our personal lives. But we pray, Lord God, for the courage to move through the steps of reconciliation, that we might own and embrace your reconciliation, that we might, Lord God, own our part, that we might pray for our enemies, that we might go to them and risk all. Lord God, please, we pray, give us the courage to take part in this miracle. For we pray it in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.